Anyway, let's turn back to Acts chapter 15. We read together there in Acts chapter 15 a very important point in the early church, the council at Jerusalem. Read again verses 1 and 2 of Acts 15. It says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' And it says, 'This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question.'" We're going to start a short series this morning, and the theme of this short series, and there's five parts to it, is personality. And we're going to think about personality and how your personality and my personality shapes the kind of people that we are and the kind of Christians that we are as well. There are over 5,000 adjectives in the English language used to describe personality. I didn't count them, I'm just taking it on someone's authority. But what's really interesting is that independently, many different researchers over the years have looked at those thousands of adjectives and have whittled them down to just five basic character traits. Five basic character traits, and these are the five traits that we're going to look at over the next five Sunday mornings that I'm preaching here. They're often referred to by the acronym OCEAN, O-C-E-A-N. And we're going to start with the O today, and the O stands for openness. It's a measure of personality. Some people are very open, and some people are not so open. So let's start just with a little self-examination this morning. Would you describe yourself as adventurous? Would you describe yourself as curious? Are you imaginative? Do you like new experiences? Do you use a rich vocabulary when you're speaking? Do you like reading challenging material? Have you got many different interests? When you're in conversation, do you take conversation to a deeper and higher level? Are you someone who appreciates emotion and who appreciates art? If these kind of things describe you as a person, then you are, in personality terms, an open person. On the other hand, are you conservative? Would you say that you don't have a great imagination? Are you someone with prejudices? Do you avoid new things, like new foods, new kinds of people, unfamiliar situations, new holiday destinations? Do you stick with the same brands of different foods and things that you buy? Are you someone who has just a very few main interests? Someone who doesn't really think too deeply about anything? Do you like things to stay the same? Well, in personality terms, you're the opposite. You are conventional. And we're all somewhere between these two extremes, between being open or being closed. And it's something that we can't really do all that much about, because much of it was what we were born with, and it's the way we were brought up. So we can't sort of sit today and say, well, you know, I'm a really open person, and be very smug about it, or at the same time say, I'm a closed person, and that's the way it is, and that's the way I like it, and I like the way I am, you know. Because it's something that is just you. It's something you were given. And you find yourself that way today, not because you're a person who's made yourself that way, but because other forces, like genetics and like your upbringing, have made you that way. And we're all different here this morning, and we all need to appreciate that, and we all need to understand one another. We need today open people, and we need today conservative people. We need both. What happens in the church, though, is that often when people become Christians, they choose the kind of church that suits their personality. So people are really open and always wanting new stuff. They'll go to a church that's sort of cutting edge and it's experimental and it's exciting and there's always stuff happening. And other people who become Christians who are naturally very cautious and conservative people, they'll choose a church like that. The problem is that both kinds of churches can get into trouble. Because if you've got a church that's really, really open and always experimenting, it can become flaky. It can become off the rails and it can lose its way. And it needs, therefore, people who are going to anchor it. It needs people who are going to say, well, put the brakes on, as I was saying to the kids. Put the brakes on. Slow down and think about this. On the other hand, conservative churches can become very dead and lifeless and everything's the same. And they need challenge. They need people to say, come on, guys, we need to think about other things. We need to push out. Look at all the people out there we're not touching, we're not reaching. And so you need both kinds of people in the church. An advantage of a church like our church is that many of you here were born into this congregation or were born into this kind of church. And so the result is, because you were born into it and you didn't choose it later on, because you were born into it, you brought your personality to it. And some of you are on the open-ended side of the spectrum and some of you are on the conservative side of the spectrum, but we're all together in the same fellowship, in the same congregation. And that means that sometimes the church will frustrate some of you because you're always wanting new stuff and it's not moving quickly enough. And at others, the church will frighten you because it's moving too quickly and there's new things happening and you like things to stay the same. But we're all different, and because of that, we all have to travel together and we have to learn how to travel together. Don't we? How do you do it? And that's why we're reading Acts 15 this morning. How do you travel together? You've got conservative and adventurous styles of people in the same fellowship. Well, in Acts 15, you've got a church in Antioch. It's mixed, it's Jewish and it's Gentile. And what's happened is, from down south in Jerusalem, where things are pretty conservative, some guys have gone up to Antioch and said, whoa, we don't like what's happening here in Antioch, because the men aren't circumcised. The Gentile men aren't circumcised, and they need to be circumcised, because that's what Moses said, and if they're not circumcised, then they can't be Christians. Verse 1, they cannot be saved. And you can see the same when you go back to Jerusalem in verse 5, the party, the Pharisees, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So you've got some conservative people, first of all. You've got some, if you might call them more cautious people. And these are people who've generally stayed put in Jerusalem, although Jesus said, get out into the world with the gospel. And then you've got others who are very open. They also, like the conservative ones, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But they've let go of their past trust in Moses and they've embraced their trust in Jesus fully. People like Paul and Barnabas in verse 2. Paul and Barnabas, where have they just been? They've been all over the place in chapters 13 and 14 on their first missionary journey. These men, although they also are Jewish men, they are men who are very open to new experience, very adventurous, and very ready for change if that needs to happen. They're all Christians, the conservative ones and the open ones, but they don't agree. Verse 2, Paul and Barnabas in sharp dispute and debate with the men from Jerusalem. So what do? They meet together in this general assembly, it's sometimes called the first general assembly. I don't quite say that, but it's certainly a big gathering of the early church at Jerusalem. And Where are we? Verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Okay, so they've gathered together. So what happens? Well, the church splits, doesn't it? Because that's what churches do when Christians don't agree. Well, no, the church doesn't split. We're familiar with churches splitting when Christians don't agree. That's wrong. It was unthinkable that the church would split for those early Christians. It wasn't even in their minds. So they meet together to see how they can stay together. That's what they're actually doing. They're not meeting together so they can split and go their separate ways. So when they meet together, what happens? Well, they've all got their minds made up, so they'll never agree. Is that right? Well, no, actually, that's not right either. Now, that often happens in church meetings too, sadly. People come together and say, well, we're going to discuss this, but everyone's got their mind made up beforehand, and if they don't get their way, then they separate. But that's not what happens here. This is our example. What happens is, you've got these great leaders, people like Peter and James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas, and they listen. They listen. In verse 7 we read, after much discussion, Peter got up. It wasn't until there was lots of talk and everyone had their say that the really big leaders got up and spoke. It's not interesting. They listened. First of all, they listened. Sometimes that is just all that's needed to resolve disputes. Just listen. Before you go in with your guns blazing, just listen. Listen to what the other person has to say. And again, you see that in verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and so on. They listened. What are they listening for? Are they listening for one another's opinions and views and hearts? They're also listening for the voice of God. They're also listening for what the Holy Spirit is going to say. Because in the end, they're going to write a letter to the whole church. And in that letter, at verse 28, they're going to say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, not to burden you. The Holy Spirit's voice can be heard when brothers and sisters in Christ meet together to discuss their differences. Of course, if you're an open person, an experimental person, you're always in danger of resisting Jesus. Because Jesus might be seen sometimes as someone who's cramping your style. Someone who's not going to let you be and do all the kinds of exciting things you want to do. And you need to be aware that that means often that if you go your own way and your openness, you'll sin. It'll separate you from God. And you need to hear Jesus. And you need to be held in check by Jesus. On the other hand, if you're a very conservative, cautious kind of person, you also may resist Jesus, but in a different way, because Jesus wants you to change. Conversion is change. Following Jesus involves moving on. Not following is sin. So you too are prone to sinning against Jesus, and you need to listen to him. Some of us need held back. Some of us need challenged. Jesus speaks to us all. And so in this meeting, they all speak. And some people will be saying, this isn't enough. And some people will be saying, this is too much. Peter, however, he tells how things changed through him. God got him out, remember, in Acts 10, the sheep from heaven, don't call unclean what God has called clean. Three times Peter gets pushed out to tell the gospel to the Gentiles. And without the Gentiles being circumcised, he sees the Holy Spirit coming on the Gentiles. It says God accepts him. Verse 8, he says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Peter tells us, a little bit later on, James speaks. And he says, well, we shouldn't be surprised at what happened when Peter went out to the Gentiles, because verse 15, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. God says he will restore David's fallen tent, the Jewish church, and verse 17, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. So, what they're doing is, they're listening carefully to one another. They're listening to what God is doing in the church and among the Gentiles, and they're listening to the scriptures that they already have in the Old Testament, as we call it. James is quoting there from the prophet Amos. And through that, they're coming to a decision. Now, of course, they're all different. I think if you look at Paul and Barnabas, you'd say they're very open. They're very adventurous types. You would say James, on the other hand, in Jerusalem, he's got a letter later on in the New Testament. He's a very conservative type of person by nature. Peter is somewhere in the middle. But listen, they don't do their church according to their personalities. James doesn't say, this is going to be a conservative church because I'm in charge. And Paul doesn't say, this is going to be a really experimental and adventurous church because I'm in charge. No, they're not in charge. They say, what does Jesus want us to be as a church? And they listen, and they discuss, and they find out. And some of them are going to be uncomfortable because they'd maybe like to be a bit more adventurous. And others are going to be uncomfortable because it's too adventurous. But they're Christians and they follow Jesus and they've got to listen to what he's saying. That's what the church does. 3 weeks ago I was in a free church worshipping. Not here. The church we were in Glasgow, sang psalms and hymns. Had a presenter, also had a very unobtrusive keyboard. We said prayers, we said the Lord's Prayer. The minister asked people to put up their hands according to which continent they were from. And there were people from Australasia, there were people from Asia, there were people from South America, there were people from North America, there were people from Africa, and there were people from Europe, of course. There weren't anyone from Antarctica. And we baptized a Kenyan baby. And my friend, who's the minister in the congregation, said, oh, he says, the Kenyans, he says, they're impossible. They never come to church on time. So the baptism was at the beginning of the service, but most of the family hadn't turned up. So Colin put off the baptism till the middle of the service, just before the sermon. So half an hour after the start of the service, half the Kenyan family still hadn't turned up, but he just had to go ahead with the baptism anyway. They're all different. After the baptism, the Kenyans in the congregation, who were scattered around, stood up and burst into song in I don't know what tribal language it was, and sang a Christian song to us. And then at the end we heard a great sermon about God's love for us, his calling of us, his choice of us. Well, it was interesting because in terms of openness, I guess it was a bit further along the road than ourselves here. But it wasn't that far along the road. There were probably people there saying, oh, there's more we could be doing here, we should be more adventurous. And then on the other hand, there were probably people there saying, well, this is not the free church I used to go to. I'm not so comfortable with this. But what happened was so that God's word was preached. As I say, a great message. And those who were open by personality type were kept from going too far, and those who were closed were kept from not going far enough by God's word. Just like here. That's what we need. We need our personalities dragged into the kingdom of heaven. We need to come under the teaching and authority of Jesus. So here in this passage in Acts 15, those who are very open to new things are not allowed to do as they please. because then they would be disregarding others in the fellowship who are mainly of Jewish origin, who are very cautious. And then those who are very cautious and conservative don't get to put their taboos and their opinions onto everyone else by getting all the males to be circumcised or by getting everyone to eat only certain kinds of foods. So a decision is taken that's somewhere in the middle. It'll frighten some people because it's change, and change is difficult for them. And it'll frustrate some people because it's not enough change and they'd like more. But it's God's word that is the authority. And God's word is what Christians of all personality types must commit themselves to. And so ultimately the decision in verse 20 maybe sounds a bit strange to our ears today. We should write to the church telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So what's happening there is it's saying, Gentiles, you need to get your lives in order and really live and walk the walk, but be respectful of your Jewish fellow Christians. And fellow Christians in the Jewish community, you need to allow the Gentiles some freedom as well, because you've got to travel together. So neither those who are really open, who don't care whether their food's been offered to idols first because it's just food, and they'll eat it anyway, or the conservative, who'd feel really much more comfortable if all the males in the church were circumcised and only ate clean foods, neither gets their way. But God has spoken. And when God's spoken, it's not about you getting your way. It's about God having his way in our lives. If he says change, we must change, even if we don't like change. If he says stay the same, we must stay the same, even if we want to change. And this is a challenge that the Free Church is facing, particularly at this present time. The Free Church I came into way back, and the Free Church even here 25 years ago, was governed very much by the conservative element. Very much so by the conservative element. And those who were of a more open, adventurous kind of outlook kept their heads down. But now the pendulum is swinging. And it mustn't swing too far. It must never get to the point where those of an open, adventurous outlook call the shots, and those of conservative type just say, well, we can't stay here anymore, we have to go. We must find, like they did here, a path that is Jesus' path, that keeps us together. That's what they did. It's amazing that they stayed together. I mean, this was a serious dispute in Acts 15, much more serious than the Free Church has ever faced. It's a really serious dispute. Here we are this morning, a variety of people, some of you conservative by nature, some of you curious by nature, some of you like things staying the same, some of you like novelty. And you can't really do much about that, that's your personality. But what's important is that you do not get your way and that I do not get my way. That's very important. Because if you get your way in the church, you'll not be following Jesus. And the church will not be following Jesus. What's absolutely important is that we listen to Jesus and move together. The Kirk session needs to do that when we meet on Tuesday. Presbytery needs to do that when it meets next week. We all need to do it together. Because at the bottom line, verse 11, as Peter says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. That we, the Jews, are saved just as the Gentiles are saved. It's not because we're circumcised. It's not because we don't do some things or because we do some things. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's what brings us and keeps us together, whatever our personality. It is our trust in what Jesus has done for us. So God is saying to us this morning, Don't go looking for a church that suits your personality. Go looking for a church that follows Jesus. I hope that's what we do. Because every kind of personality in the world is in the Church of Christ. But every kind of personality in the world needs to follow Christ, whether that frightens us or frustrates us. We need to move together, following Jesus, because it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved.